All righty, Proverbs chapter 29. We'll be looking at three verses tonight. Proverbs chapter 29. We're looking at verses 15, 16, and 17. Work our way toward the end of this chapter, then we'll have just two chapters left. And since we've been doing all of the literature books on Wednesdays, so our last one is the Song of Solomon. So we'll get that one next. Proverbs 29, 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases, but the righteous will see their fall. Correct thy son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will be a delight unto your soul. Father, we thank you for your word, for the text of Scripture. We pray that you would forgive our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Teach us and instruct us by these words that you gave to Solomon, we pray. In the name of Christ our Lord, amen. Decided to pull these three together. There's an obvious connection between 15 and 17. And actually, there's an application, 16, that would tie it together as well. The rod and reproof give wisdom. And I want us to think about tonight some very, very simple things. First of all, that it's the rod and reproof. There are two things spoken of here that are necessary in order to give wisdom. It's the rod and reproof equal wisdom, not just the rod equals wisdom or just reproof equals wisdom. But a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. And in the Geneva, I think it says a child set at liberty, which was interesting and a very good translation as well. What is the rod? Well, it's a stick. And in the old days, you've heard so many older folks say that when it was time for a disciplining, part of the discipline was that they had to go out to the tree to go pick the branch. And if it was too small, they had to go back out again in order to get switched. What is a reproof? The word for reproof is a chastisement by words, a correction. A correction with words, to refute, to argue, to reason in correcting. So that in the discipline of children, there is both reasoning that goes on, as well as the possibility of consequences as well with the rod. And we've said many times, the way God deals with us is he brings words to us to instruct us. And then if we will not hear those words, he can bring the switch as well, which he speaks of in Hebrews chapter 12. If only one of these is used in order to try to impart wisdom, there are poor results. And there are certain segments of Christianity which would emphasize one or the other at times to the neglect of the other one. Among the some of the fundamentalist Baptist groups and others, the rod was strongly emphasized. And at times in some of those families, it was almost exclusively used instead of the other half of it, the instruction. And then at other places, they swung the pendulum the other way and threw the rod away and said, we're just going to talk to the kids. So if only one is used, there are generally poor results. God gives us both, and there's reasons for it. If only the rod is used without words, then there's no training of the mind. And we need to train the mind in the details of the offense so that the children understand why correction is necessary. What is the sin that has been committed? What is the specific sin? And why is it a sin? Where in the Scripture is it spoken of as to why we're correcting you? And who is sinned against? Well, you sinned against God, but then perhaps you also sinned against someone else as well that you may need to make things right with. And if only the rod is used, then there is no training of the mind in regards to avoiding this correction in the future. Because the desire is how can this sin be avoided in the future? And what are we to think about this sin? How does God think about this sin? What positive character quality would help you overcome this sin? If it's a worry, it's faith in God. Is it anger? It's peace and love from God. Is it fear? Learning to trust in God. In various ways it could be dealt with. If it's only the rod and no training of the mind, then generally what happens is a hardening of the heart because there's no reasoning going on. The mind and the soul are not being recognized in the child, and the child innately knows, being made in the created in the image of God, that to just be beat with the rod and have no reasoning, no talk, no dealing with his soul and his mind, he knows intuitively, as it were, that there's an injustice there. And generally what happens is a child becomes hardened to the punishment and may continue to break out in rebellion, or if they do subdue for a time, they may break out after they're gone against all things, feeling the injustice of the situation. If it is only a reproof and the rod is thrown away altogether, and as I said, I think the rod is the second thing we come to. The reproof is first. We deal with the child, make sure that they understand what's going on. And when we see that they do understand and there's outward rebellion and there's a refusal to obey, that's when the rod comes in. If only there is reproof and no rod, the child very quickly understands, because children are very smart, that the only negative consequence that I have here is that mom and dad's going to give me a talking. So if I can just put up with the talking, then I can do whatever I want, pretty much. And there will be very few children that just a talking to will work. Now, there are some children that you need less, much less of the rod than others, and that a talking to is significant. But until that soul is redeemed, and even after we're redeemed, we still have to have negative consequences. And God ties negative consequences to sin. He does it for adults too. He ties negative consequences to promiscuity, sexual sins, where people just go out and have sex with whoever. There are definite consequences that are tied to that, that are to make someone think twice about doing that. And then he ordains civil government in order to tie negative consequences to theft or murder or whatever it is, criminal law. So God ties these negative consequences to our sins, and that's what we're supposed to do as well. And why he talks about the rod and reproof, because the rod is needed at times to have enough of a consequence in order to feel the sting of the sin and not want to have that again. And if we avoid that, and if we're only going to talk to them and never use the rod, the problem is that once they leave our home, if as children they have learned, well, people are just going to talk to me and I can do whatever, they find out pretty quickly once they leave the house and go to a job or get into the citizenry that that doesn't work out there. And that I can't just do whatever I want at work. And the boss may give me a talk one time. And you may learn a few new words with that as well. But you'll find out you're going to get your pay docked. You're going to get yourself fired, whatever. That there are negative consequences in this life to wrong behavior, sinful behavior, behavior that God says is sinful. And if there's only reproof without a rod, a child will soon lose respect for the parent if he knows he can get by with just a talking. Eli's sons, right? Eli's sons lost respect, obviously, for Eli because they went about doing all kinds of wicked things right there at the temple because their father only spoke to them. He rebuked them soundly. What he said to them was right. What he said to them was good. But they didn't have enough of a negative consequence. He didn't pull them out, kick them out of the temple, or remove them for a time, either whatever would be necessary to discipline the boys in a kind of church discipline situation that they would have been in. So we are trained by negative consequences, and therefore we can't just have the reproof without the rod. Bridges, in one of his footnotes, and it's written concerning a Josiah Pratt. "I earnestly entreat you," writes the wise, experienced Josiah Pratt to his children, "to subdue the wills of your children most tenderly if you can. But if not, your duty and your love require measures which shall enforce obedience. Commit yourselves as little as may be into a contest with your children, but having once done this, you must maintain the contest till the child yields. Every such victory will make the next easier and in all likelihood deter the child from entering into another contest. And you must make thorough work of it if you would bless the child. The guile of the heart, the deceitfulness of our hearts, is seen in combination with self-will in trying to evade your authority. A very young child puts forth perhaps his first approaches to sin in acts of cunning and rebellion. Rely with unshakable confidence on the divine maxim, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." So for some children, those negative consequences will make the next times easier and easier for them to obey. Other children at times face the negative consequences quite often and resist it all the way through. But either way, God gives to us those requirements. Hebrews chapter 12, turn there for just a minute. We'll remind ourselves reading these verses that you've read many times. Hebrews chapter 12. God uses the rod and the reproof. So God is our example. So when Solomon says this is what we're to do, this is a divine word. He says, Hebrews 12:5, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, the paideia, the instruction of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives." So you have there both the paideia of God, which is the whole education, as well as the scourging, which has to do with the rod, God's rod, in whatever way God applies that rod. And God has many ways to apply it. So God uses the rod in reproof, and he uses it out of love for our souls, whom the Lord loves. And therefore, love is to be the motive of the parent when the parent uses the rod in reproof. Love is to be at the base of it, the love of the child's soul. We have to get past all of our embarrassments and all of our frustrations and all of our angers and all of the inconveniences that it causes us as parents to have to deal with our children, get past all of that, and get down to the right motive, which is a love and care for the soul of our child. And children are not to be discouraged by the process of the rod and reproof. They are to recognize it as a sign of love to their souls, because that's how we are to recognize it from God as well. He gives us the rod and reproof because he loves us, and Christian parents give it the same, though our motives may be mixed at times. We may have to repent of some things. But in the end, a Christian parent loves the soul of their child. And then Hebrews 12:11 says, "Now no chastening for the present seems joyous, but it's grievous. Nevertheless, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby." So we recognize that the rod and the reproof are not happy things. They're not happy things. in the house, they're not happy things when we have to use them. But they are necessary things and they are profitable things so that we must use them. There are difficult processes to go through in a fallen world. And I know that within the secular realm and even within the Christian realm, there have been many who have sought a different method than the rod or even negative consequences. And it's because they're trying to go through the process in a fallen world without as much pain. I understand that. But the fact of the matter is that there's a lot of pain in this fallen world that we have to go through. And this is the process that God brings us through with. And there are grave dangers if we avoid these things. And we're trying to help our children to avoid many things. If they can have a measured amount of negative consequences from us, a measured amount of corporal punishment from us, then they can avoid very serious corporal punishment in the world. So God uses reproof first, then the rod, and God is always in the process of instructing us. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1. God is ever instructing us concerning our lives and our behavior. God is everywhere. God is in everything. God is ever educating. And the heart that is in rebellion against God, when it is converted, it oftentimes will look back and say, God was doing this, but I was resisting this. In Proverbs 1:23, turn at my reproof. God says, behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words to you. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but you have set at naught all of my counsel and you would have none of my reproof. And I will also laugh at your calamity and mock when your fear comes. There will be negative consequences if we don't hear the voice of God, if we don't obey the voice, if we don't appreciate the voice of God. Speaking to us, there can be some very devastating, actually, consequences that can come to us. The second half of this verse in Proverbs 29:15, the rod and the reproof give wisdom. So these two things equal wisdom. This is the process of gaining wisdom. It's the rod and reproof. It is to reason with our children as well as have negative consequences if there is a stubbornness there. But a child left to himself, and this is how it's generally translated in most all of the translations, left to himself brings his mother to shame. The idea of leaving a child to himself to work out his depraved nature. Just leave him alone. Somebody had quoted Rousseau, had a quote on this, that you are not to discipline the child, you are to allow the child to work out his nature, and in time it would all work out well. That's whistling in the dark. But to leave a child to himself to work out his depraved nature is a danger to the child, and it's a shame to the mother. If a mother out of tenderness forbids the discipline of a child, or if a mother out of tenderness refuses to discipline a child, then she places the child in danger and in time will regret that course of action because it will bring shame upon herself as well. She will feel a negative consequence. And I do like the Geneva's translation where it says, the child set at liberty. The child set at liberty brings his mother to shame. Interesting. Because of the use of the Greek words there, that liberty is only for those who are responsible. Liberty is only for those who are responsible and can use it responsibly. That's what Benjamin Franklin's famous quote, you have a republic, ma'am, if you can keep it. Because the only people that can keep a republic are people that are responsible. And the moment we become irresponsible and begin to abuse the liberties that are given to us, we are inviting tyranny on our heads. So liberty is for those who are responsible. Too much liberty is dangerous. Liberty can only be enjoyed by those who have self-control, self-restraint, and maturity. We all know that. You give your child the liberty to eat anything they want. Let them make all the choices every day for a month. If they're alive after those 30 days, you can nurse them back to health. And, the immature abuse liberty. In the Bible, God has to warn even the Christians who are adults about how they use liberty, right? That we don't abuse it. That we don't abuse others with it. That we don't heap it upon our lusts. If you give a child this complete liberty, it can be very dangerous to the child. Liberty and lack of restraint in children, which has been kind of the byword of education and some of the early articles I used to read in the 70s and 80s on Psychology Today and those sorts of things, where they were toying with the idea of giving children more and more liberty to direct their own education, direct their own lives, get the parents out of the way. They're just causing problems because they're putting old mores into the children. And it did not go well, especially in the area of sexual disease and that sort of thing. And of course, we have continued to spawn that to the point now to where we want a child who gets a little confused about their gender to then make decisions about even surgical decisions that they should have concerning their gender. And that's the height of child abuse and stupidity on our part, but it's all a part of this idea that children don't need parents, don't need that direction, don't need the rod and reproof. They just need to be set at liberty. Well, liberty and lack of restraint in children in our country has caused a great obesity problem. We now have, from what all the doctors say and the articles I read, a tremendous problem with obesity in this country because there's not restraint put upon children in what they eat, sometimes because their parents don't either. There's financial ruin at times by too much liberty. And so the Islamic world, looks upon our liberty as promiscuous. And so they say, your liberty has caused you all this promiscuity. So what you really need is Sharia law. What you need is someone to bring the hammer down on you to get you all, straightened out somewhat. And you see the argument that they make because of the way that we have abused our liberties. And therefore, they make a plausible argument for it to where there are those gullible enough to believe those things, that what they are going to bring to us is going to be order. When the fact of the matter, for all the talk of Islam for their purity, they are not pure people. And they are very promiscuous themselves as well as violent. So the rod and the reproof go together to create wisdom in the child. A child left to himself will be the shame of his mother. It will bring his mother great shame. Now, Bridges, again, wanted to share with you what he said concerning that in one section. He had a large section on it. He said, "We turn from the ruined child to the disgraced, broken-hearted parent. The mother only is mentioned as the chief superintendent of his early discipline, perhaps also as the most susceptible of grievous error. If the father's stronger character induces him to provoke children to wrath, Colossians 3:21, to rule rather by command than by persuasion, does not the mother's softer mold tend to the opposite evil? So far as she yields to mistaken indulgence, she bears the greater share of the punishment. It is not that she is brought to trouble, it is not that she is brought to poverty, but to that which is most keenly felt of all distresses, she's brought to shame. Nowhere is God's retributive justice more strongly marked. The mother's sin is visited in the proportioned punishment. What greater neglect of obligation than a child left to himself? What greater affliction than the shame to which he brings her? Parental influence is lost, the reverence of authority is forgotten, and a bygone name. The child rules instead of being as a corrected child in subjection. The parent fears instead of the child, and thus virtually owns her own degradation. She owns her own degradation because she submits herself to the child. She brings herself under the child. So she's already degrading herself in that role, while we know that her authority is equal to the father in the home and needs to be set forth as such to her children. So now let's go back to Proverbs 29. We'll mention this next proverb, which has various applications. It says in verse 16, when the wicked are multiplied, transgression, sin, increases. But the righteous shall see their fall. He doesn't say that where sin increases, the wicked are increased. It says where the wicked are multiplied, sin increases. A loud minority of bold sinners will enact wicked laws, corrupt every society, encourage lawlessness on every side, which we have experienced as we move away from a Christian worldview, and wickedness is not just tolerated but encouraged. We see in that a enacting of unjust laws and a lawlessness in general on all sides. So sin abounds. Sin increases. And it's the same in the household. If we want to apply it to our verses here that deal specifically with children, we would have to say, if we allow our children this freedom and liberty which corrupts them, then if you have more than one child in the house, a second child or a third child, it's only going to get worse in the household and sin will abound. The sin is going to increase. Which is why in homes, it's a sad fact that every now and then, and we've dealt with this with Christian homes and various folks we've known through the years in various states, where they would have one child who would become very rebellious and would listen to nothing at all, and they grow to an age to where they begin to influence all the younger children by this rebellion and this talking to them of rebellion within the family, and have to remove that child from the family and say, if you cannot abide by our rules, you're going to have to be on your own and make it in this world, which is a sad business, really sad if it's a girl. But that is the sad fact, because when the wicked are multiplied, verse 16, transgressions increase. But the righteous shall see their fall. The righteous shall see their fall. Certainly in Noah's day, the wicked increased, and increased to the point to which there was so much sin on the earth. They were giants of sin. They were giants of iniquity. But again, Noah saw their downfall. Abraham lived and Lot lived amidst very bold sinners in Sodom, and whose transgressions continued to multiply to the point to where, when we're given the story just before their downfall, we're told of them coming to force a man who was a guest in the city. So it's gone to that height of sin. And of course, Lot and Abraham saw their fall as well. And a corrupt leadership in Jerusalem, which had become more and more corrupt, brought Christ to his death wickedly, and their fall was seen in AD 70 when they themselves asked for God's judgment to come upon themselves. May his blood be upon our heads. And indeed, it was. There was a consequence there, you see, because they didn't believe in consequences anymore. So that they were bold enough, they were such atheists themselves, that they themselves were willing to say of the Messiah, whom they knew who this man was, let his blood be upon our heads. They were so wicked that they did not believe the consequence would come. And it did. It did. And then turn to Revelation chapter 19. In an overall kind of a panoramic view, this proverb that's given to us should be an encouragement to the saints that though the wicked become prolific, that we will see their fall. And in the overall, at the end of the world, Revelation 19, verse 1, after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments, his verdicts. For he has judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. So there is the ultimate consequence of eternal death on those who were wicked and remained perniciously wicked in their lives. And it was the hope of the saints. Their damnation is our salvation, and our salvation is their damnation. That is the way the scripture presents it. There's a consequence to behavior. Then, in Proverbs 29, look at verse 17, a similar verse to what we've looked at, but he says, correct your son. So he's already said how to correct him in the rod and reproof, but he says, correct your son, and he will give you rest. And even more, yea, he shall be a delight. He will give delight to your soul. So correction is a lot of work. And a lot of parents aren't thinking, you know, I want to hurt my child, or I don't care about the soul of my child. A lot of parents just get worn out and tired in order to go on with the correction. So we have to be encouraged by the word of God over and over again. And this is such an encouragement here that though correction is much work, it leads to rest. It leads to rest. And of course, when you got little ones coming up, if you have a bunch of them coming up, it seems like it will never happen because you always got these little wills coming up, some better, some worse. But the text says that if you will abide by God's law, the rod and reproof, correct the children. Though it's much work, it will lead to rest. Permissiveness seems restful. It quiets the child for the moment, gives them what they want, but it produces a willful child who then will teach us what tyranny really is, because children are very tyrannical if they are not brought to a proper place of submission. So we have to correct and correct and correct again. There has to be consistency through faith in the promises of God. So we look at these promises that God gives to us in the Proverbs. And the one, if the child is left to himself, brings the mother to shame. The other one, if he's corrected, he becomes a delight to the soul. So it's the difference between shame and delight. And the difference is whether or not we abide by God's plan for us in bringing our children up. There was only one son who ever lived on this world who never needed correction, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. So what a delight he must have been to his parents, and what the other children must have seemed like when they came along, when they got a taste of the depravity of the next ones. Even that in and of itself probably spoke to them very strongly about the messianic character of this child that had been given to them. But what rest he was to his parents. And that's what we want for our children as well, isn't it? We want our children to be at rest. We want them to be at peace with God, at peace with men, useful to the world. And it's not just a self-centered thing that I just want rest myself, though we do. And God holds out these motives and these promises all the time in the scripture. But we desire for them that they themselves would find that rest that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they would be at peace with God and going on with a love for God, an obedience to God, a submission to God, which is why they must have that submission in the government of the home, because the home is where the first government is. If we don't learn how to submit properly there, then we will find struggles elsewhere, because there's government everywhere in this world. Bridges writes, "The rule against discouragement would not have been repeated had there not been some parental evil to be corrected. Provocation revolts, transfers confidence to the most unworthy associates, and brings into ruinous temptation. Children claim a considerate treatment. They must not be driven by brute force. Authority must be tempered with love. The grounds of extraordinary commands should be explained. What is good should be liberally commended. The best construction should be put upon defective efforts. The distinction should be carefully drawn between weakness and willfulness, between heedlessness and obstinacy. Home should be gladdened with the invigorating joy of spring and replete with every wholesome indulgence. Every attempt should be made to gain confidence so that the child, instead of a cold, trembling reserve, should run into our arms. But in this glowing atmosphere, do not forget God's rule. The completeness of discipline is the father's firmness combined with the mother's tenderness, each infusing into the other the quality of each. A wise parent will put his seal to his testimony that this well-disciplined education is the surest means of securing the child's affection, gratitude, and reverence." And he goes on to exhort us to believe the promises of God. Believe the promises of God. God has granted us these promises in order that we might, our heart might be gladdened and have hope. Have hope when we're dealing with poor souls that are in need of a great Savior. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask, Father, that you would continue to help us with this word in the way that we seek to deal with the souls of our children. Seeking the best for those souls, turning them to the Lord and away from sin. And we ask that you would give us grace and give us your assistance is what we need above everything else to deal with our children. We do as you command is our desire, and we ask that thy Spirit would indwell them and would turn them into another person. And we pray these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.